See, there we go. About, okay, so someone slaps you on the right cheek, and you turn the other one to them, and they slap you on the left cheek, then what do you do? Punch them in the nose. That's kind of the nature of things. In fact, I remember, and I've told you this before, that I remember seeing a country western movie where this guy had become a Christian and gone to church and all of that, and his friends were harassing him, so they slapped him on the cheek, and they said, I guess you're going to show us the other cheek. And so he put his other cheek up, and the guy slapped him, and then he punched him in the nose. He said, he didn't say what to do after the second time. Kind of the point is it's real easy to take some of these at their literal level and try to apply that legalistically in a way that makes it so that it's easier to do. There was an example, at least with the Pharisees and with the teachings in the law, that if someone did offend you, that the lex talionis, the Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was the way justice was to be meted out. And so it gave them the right to exact vengeance on someone who had hurt them, which is not really what God had intended. And we know that because of Jesus' clarification here, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth was simply a legalistic way, a legislative way of exacting the law on other people, but it wasn't necessarily meant to be the way you lived your life. And we've known that it lost, as we study through this, we see this continual, the Pharisees' tendency. That's why we always begin with that one verse. Your righteousness is supposed to surpass those of the Pharisees. Why? Because they made it so the law was obeyable. It was manageable. It was possible to excuse human behavior under God's law and think that I had not violated God's law when I did it. What we're talking about is qualities and characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying is that these people who are going to be following me follow a different kind of rule of living, a different rule of life that's not easily condensed into simple laws. They're more like principles or characteristics or qualities of people that lead you into a whole different level of understanding the law and understanding what Jesus is calling us to. And so these are the things that are called the citizens of the kingdom of God. And so the answer to that question is basically it's found in the Beatitudes. I believe that with all of my heart. I find the Beatitudes, the principles there, being hammered over and over throughout Scripture in various ways, in the prayers of the apostles and many of their letters. Let me just quickly run through those just to remind us again. Being poverty of spirit, realizing that the distance between us and God is so great that there's no way we can approach His throne with any kind of ego, any kind of sense of I deserve anything. And we mourn over our sin, the sin that envelops us, that has created that distance between us and Him. We submit our wills to Him in meekness rather than following our own will. We choose to say, Your will be done and not mine. We choose, because we want to be like God in every way, we choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to know more about Him so that we can know more of how we can be like Him. And so we begin this quest that lasts us through all of life. How can I be like God? How can I be like His Son? And what more can I learn about Him so that I can learn how I'm to act, what I'm to say, things I'm to do, how I'm to act with other people? We practice being merciful. Mercy is the quality of God that is most endearing to us, because without His mercy, we would have no hope, right? But because of His mercy, and because we want to be like Him, we extend mercy to those around us. those who deserve perhaps punishment for what they've done, we're busy giving out mercy. And we don't do it from false motives. In the purity of our heart, we try our best to be transparent people who are easily to understand our motives, because our motives are pure. We want the best for other people. We want to encourage them along the way. We want to do the right things. We want to ask for things with the right motives. We want to influence other people to be like God, just like we are striving to be. This purity of heart that makes us transparent people who don't hide, who aren't ulterior motives, who aren't looking for a hidden agenda. We're just, what you see is what you get. There was that term that came out. I remember typing in DOS back when computers were first coming out, and I'd type it in a letter, and then I'd send it to the printer, and it'd come out all jumbled up, because you didn't know what it was going to look like and so you'd go back to DOS and you'd rearrange the paragraph some, and then finally it would, you went through all that, and then finally they came out with WYSIWYG. What you see on the screen is what you get in the printer, and that just made all the difference in the world. And when you were typing a letter, correspondence. That's the kind of people we are. What you see is what you get. And what you're going to get is people who are always looking out for the best interests of those around them. The best interests of those who don't know Christ, wanting to find a way to lead them to understand who He is and to come to belief in Him as well. Of course, people who are pure in heart are exactly the kind of people you want in the midst of conflict. You don't want somebody that's got an agenda for the other person or who's going to be playing you against the other person. And so these people who have these qualities of the Beatitudes find themselves often in the middle of conflict between people, trying to help them resolve things. And when we studied that, we realized that this was a characteristic of God. We were at war with Him at one time. But instead, as Ephesians tells us, that dividing wall between us and the Jews was all torn down. The division between us and God was removed as well. And as we come before Him, He gives us His holiness and His righteousness so that we can stand pure and justified before Him. He was the peacemaker. He was the initiator. And then finally in verse 10, those who are persecuted because of their righteousness. He's talking about a group of people who are going to experience pain for doing the right thing, for being the right kind of people in a world that doesn't live by those values, that lives by the hidden agenda, that lives by the ulterior motive, that lives by the askew look of things, that's logic doesn't make sense. People who are clear about who they are and whose they are and what they're here to do don't really fit in to the world around them. And so Jesus concludes the Beatitudes with this simple observation. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so there's something about this attitude of these people who have their bearings in life. They're connected with the Creator. They know who He is. They're learning to be like Him. And they go through life doing these good things to influence other people. Are going to be spreading this good about them. But in the process, they're likely to hit resistance. If you need an example of that, just go to Jesus Christ. He came wanting the best for everyone, right? Wanting to live the best possible life. And what they did was kill Him in the end. And so these Beatitudes kind of kick off this whole section that we've been studying. We're talking about a people who are so sold out to God, so focused on wanting to be like Him, doing good everywhere they go, no matter what kind of resistance they meet, they're always doing the right thing from the right motives, in order to have the right possible effect. They're becoming this salt and light in the world. So that wherever they go, people notice things smell differently. They They taste differently. That somehow your presence somehow begins to transform the people around you, and they begin to see something different. And it's from that light that's shining within that suddenly we've set on a hill. Jesus says you don't do these things in a closet. You don't do them in the dark. You do them out there where everybody can see who you are and whose you are. And you live a life along those kinds of characteristics. And you're going to find yourselves in the midst of conflict. We've talked about how we are initiators in trying to help resolve conflict. And when two or three are gathered, Matthew 18, together, it isn't to worship. It's when they come together to resolve their differences. Jesus says, I am there in their very midst. We talk about people who preserve marriage. They're so sold out to marriage that the whole idea of divorce and adultery and of letting their eyes wander, of losing control of the discipline of their mind and allowing themselves to lust is abhorrent to them because they want so badly to do what is right and what is good. And so divorce and things like this are not easy answers to complex problems. They're part of the struggle of learning how to glorify God with your partner. And sometimes that's very difficult. But it's through that difficult struggle that we grow and we mature. We don't cut bait and run. We live truthfully. We don't swear by this or swear by that in order to verify or validate that what I'm saying is true. Because when I say yes, I mean it. When I say no, I'm planned to stick to it. We are people who are truthful, whose words are their bond. We are becoming people who know who they are and know whose they are. And that's going to be our focus today. In the final section next week, we're going to be talking about loving your enemies, loving these people who are against you, who are working against you, how to embrace them with the love that God loves them with. But right now, today, we want to just focus on knowing whose we are and who we are and how that affects the people around us. When we begin following Christ, we're no longer weighing things by how people have hurt me or by my rights or you're not going to find Christians standing up saying, I have this right. You name it. Doesn't mean they don't work for the rights of others. Doesn't mean they don't make a difference. But they're not there fighting for their rights. Instead, they're fighting to find ways to be this light, to be this seasoning in this world, to be this light that people see, that brings light to the darkness, that shines a light on the world around them in a way that influences people for good. And it's to the point where we become so consumed by wanting to do good that resistance becomes futile. It's just something we do naturally, because we started rewiring the way we think through what God has led us to do and what He's taught us to do. I don't know how many of you are Star Trek fans. There was this group called the Borgs who everybody was afraid of because they were going to assimilate people that they came in contact with. And what that meant was they were going to totally rewire your brain so that you now became one of their clones among them. And so it was a terrifying thing. They said, we are going to assimilate you. What that meant is you're going to lose your personal identity and you're going to become one of us. And you're going to do what we want you to do. In a sense, that's what we're talking about. There's natural inclinations. We're all familiar with all of those. But when God begins to move in and when the Spirit begins to work in our hearts, when He begins to transform us into the image of His Son, all of a sudden the wiring begins to change and our resistance to that begins to diminish and drop as we allow Him to rewire how we think. And so from God's perspective, we are given this freedom to pursue righteousness, this freedom to do the right thing no matter what, this freedom that that the world doesn't understand. Freedom to them means able to do what I want. For us, freedom means freedom to do what God wants me to do. I'm free to be what He wants me to be. And I pursue that with all of my heart, and it consumes me. Wherever I go, whatever I do, there I am doing God's will. And sometimes that can lead us into very difficult situations, especially when you start looking from the world's perspective. From the world's perspective, you're all about your rights. You have rights, you have privilege, and you should stand up for those no matter what. You're all about fighting for your rights, and we have whole movements of people in our culture that are all about fighting for this right or for that right. From the world's perspective, there's no understanding for dropping that agenda and pursuing what's right for my neighbor, for my friend, for my acquaintance, for a person I just met. This is strange kind of ethic, this kind of strange change in how we do things is really hard to grasp and understand. A lot of times we have to tell it by stories. This morning in class, Harold talked about this guy that he tried to pass who was riding a moped down the street. And so he just went on past him when there was a break in traffic and moved on. And as he's going by, this man saying a pretty colorful selection of words as he's driving by, as though for some reason he was offended by that. And so Harold went up a little farther and he stopped. And the guy just kept going around all the while. He's just continuing to mouth these blessings upon him. that were rather offensive, I think. And so Harold decided, well, I'm just going to follow this guy. And so he followed him all the way. He turned right, and he followed him a little further. He turned again, and he followed him, and he just pulled up beside him and rolled the window down and looked at him. You know, it's kind of could have been intimidating, could have been kind of scary, but the guy just kept right on going, you know, and finally he just drove away. But on reflection on that, he thought, you know, would have been really cool if I'd have said, you know, I must have really offended you when I passed you back there, and I'm really sorry about that. And what I'd like to do is invite you to the smokehouse, and I'll feed you dinner, and let's sit down and talk about that. And I'm like, wow, why didn't I think of that? You know, it's how we always think, right? Afterwards, we think of how we should have done differently. It's this idea of doing good, turning the cheek, and instead doing something surprising, just like God has done for us. When I think about my mourning and my brokenness before God, what a celebration to think He's decided to accept me as well because I wanted Him to take over my life. So we don't stand around for our own rights. We stand up for the rights of others, and we live very different lives. Let me pause this briefly. I'm going to go back. You ever seen the movie Les Miserables? It's perhaps one of my most favorite movies in all time. And it's based on this simple principle. This man's released from prison. He stole a loaf of bread as a kid. He's locked away in prison for 20 years at hard labor. And he finally is released. He has his papers. He goes out. But he's desperate to trying to find redemption somehow to make sure he stays on the... But it gets hard, and finally he gets to this town, and he's desperate for a place to stay the night, and the priest invites him in, and he invites him into his home, and he gives him a place to stay and a meal to eat, and they visit about that. This one event that I'm about to show you on the video transforms this man's life, and it begins this process of living for other people rather than for himself. And I think it's a very powerful understanding of what God is trying to teach us through this particular passage, and maybe you'll see it, and we'll talk about it briefly afterward.
anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and... thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I don't know if you've seen that that movie before, but if you ever get a chance, the one with Liam Neeson is the best possible version of that. And I have a copy by my house.
How are
you? Yes, this the movie begins in a very. This is just the beginning of the movie, and the movie then is about how that unfolds in his life. It was made a major Broadway production. It was done in London and in New York, and it's been all over the country for many years. I see many of you nodding your head. I actually read through the whole Les Miserables, and it's like over 1,000 pages. And it was, but what made that priest unique in what he did? The maid was focused on, oh no, he's taken my silver. She's caught up in the worldly way of thinking of things. He's taken our silver, he must be punished. And when they brought him back, she was, oh thank God they brought back the silver so we can put it back. And she's totally surprised by the reaction of the priest. And how would you describe that kind of reaction? Grace. It's not natural. It doesn't come normally. It's not something you do spontaneously out of just the way you are. This is something that you must be trained and that you must learn to do because you want to be like God, who extended the same grace and mercy to me. And so that has a definite impact on the world around us. And I thought, you know, I could really preach on that a lot more, but I wanted to give you a visual imagery first that said, this is how Christians deal with broken people in the world. We extend that grace and mercy to others. We're not looking to retaliate. We're not looking to defend our rights. We're looking to make a difference in the lives of people around us. And I went to 2 Peter, and that whole chapter is just the church in Rome was under great persecution, under Nero and some of the most horrible emperors you can imagine at the time. The things, the city of Rome was the turmoil that was going through. And Peter's writing to them, probably as a prisoner there in Rome, to the church in Rome, about who they are and whose they are. And we're talking about people who are so confident who they are and whose they are that slights don't throw them, that people's dislike of them doesn't change a thing. They're doing what's right because God said it was right to do, not because they're trying to please the people around them. And when they start doing that, they start sowing this seed in people that suddenly creates questions in their hearts that in hope will lead them to God. You are a chosen people, Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Hear the purity of lives, these principles that keep coming forth. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. These are people doing the right things, right? But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so, in conclusion, I would just encourage us to be people who are about doing the right thing. There's no value in standing up for your rights and being, you know, one of the principles that has come out of this has been passive resistance. And it is a way that has caused, a means that has caused political change in nations. We could go into that in great detail. But passive resistance isn't really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who are so focused on being like God that they're consumed by doing the right thing. And when they find detractors or people who get in their way, it doesn't deter them. They keep right on going, doing the right thing, because their security is not in the approval of men, but in the approval of God, who told them, go and do and make a difference. And so there's no space now for wanting revenge or wanting to get back at someone who's mistreated us. Instead, we want to bring them along. We're going to go the extra mile. We're going to give them our cloak along the way. We're going to help them as they draw closer to understanding the God who loves them and adores them and wants them to be his child. May God bless us in this struggle to be like him in every way.